As a part of the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the kingdom of God all last semester and this semester. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of the life and the power and the glory of God in heaven, that God through the Holy Spirit brings down on the earth. Because the kingdom of God, the third heaven, it's called in the Bible. There's the second heaven. That's the realm of the constellation of the stars. And by the way, before the Bible was written, the 12 signs of the original zodiac, not astrology, that's the perversion, but the 12 signs of the original zodiac were the 12 ways in which Jesus comes to defeat Satan. That was perverted into astrology. It isn't planets that control. It's God that created. God controls. He is one of his Hebrew names is, he is Elyon. He possesses everything in the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven, the earth. And so God wants to manifest himself and will manifest himself, and this kingdom is people. It's people. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and the people of God are that kingdom. But there are tares in the outward kingdom, and the tares are the sons of Satan. And then there is the good wheat, the good seed. And this is these are the sons of Jesus. And they can't be fully identified until the end, when there's the harvest. And then the wheat is cut, and then the weeds and the tares are revealed. And so that can't be revealed until the end. But Jesus, in preaching the Beatitudes, and by the way, the Beatitudes, blessed, as we've been saying each time, blessed is a state of being that we who know Christ, do we know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the life of God the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in us. Then we are in the kingdom. And the kingdom is in us. As long as we are abiding and remaining and receiving, so that the love and life and power and glory of God are flowing down and flowing through us. But we are blessed, and that's a state of oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, today or tonight, and I didn't bring them out. I'll try to remember to bring them out after but I've got CDs and DVDs of the other teachings on this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to begin at the latter part of this. You could say it the other way. We shall see God if we are pure in heart. You can say it either way. Most of these Beatitudes, you can reverse them, and they give us the meaning. Now, what does it mean to see God? We need to see God. We need to see and hear God. I'm not going to teach on this tonight. I have a chapter in my book on the spirit of sleep. But in Romans 11, it talks about a spirit of sleep. And there are a number of references to this. Isaiah 6. They will hear and not hear. They will see and not see. They will be blind and deaf unless something happens, and we want to look at that tonight. What is it that we need to see and we need to hear so that we can be blessed and have his blessing and his life and his power in us and flowing through us? We need to see, we need to hear. We have to see with the spirit eyes and hear with the spirit ears in order to be pure in heart. And the other way, if we are pure in heart, we shall see God. It's interchangeable. It flows either way. And so I thought of Moses and Isaiah as examples. Now, let me say, as I look at Moses and Isaiah, some like Moses and Isaiah, who had special anointings, see more and hear more. And God is the one who determines that. I mean, he just determines, in his sovereignty, he determines who sees more and who hears more. But all of his people, he wants to see and hear. He wants to see in the Spirit, hear in the Spirit. If we can't see in the Spirit and hear in the Spirit, if we are using our intellect only, our mind only, we limit the power. In fact, the more we use our own soulishness, our own mind, will, and emotions, and our own bodily desires and what we want, the more we do that, the less of the life and power and glory of God is going to be flowing from the heavenly kingdom down through us to other people. Because God wants us to come into the kingdom so we can lead others into the kingdom. But it isn't through Bob Neff, it isn't through your name, it isn't through us. It's only as we surrender, as we come to the end of ourselves, where the life and power and glory of God is dominating us, and we are seeing and we are hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, that we can be effective so that we can do what Jesus said. He said, you'll do my works and greater. See, the church, a lot of sermons in the organized church just dance around some of the most important teachings in the Scripture without ever grasping hold of the essence of the truth of the entire Word of God. I mean, I've been studying the Bible since I was born again in 1963, daily. And you can't come to the end of it. I mean, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. It's like getting a PhD in history. You realize how much you think you knew a lot, then you begin to study and you realize how much there is to know, and then you realize how much you don't know. You're much more ignorant than you thought. I guess you're about as bright as you ever thought you would be in high school. But I mean, we're weak. We know in part. Everything we know is in part. Everything I teach is in part. One day we'll know in whole. One day we will see him. We'll become as he is. That hope purifies us even as he is pure. So, what about Moses seeing God? Exodus 19. Now, Moses saw God in a way. Well, Moses is called the greatest of the prophets. And I suppose Jesus is only the only one who is a greater prophet than Moses. And so Moses had a special revelation. But we all need to see God. We won't see God in the same way Moses did, but we need to see God. We need to see with our spirit eyes. In Exodus 19, Moses is on Mount Sinai. It's just before the Ten Commandments are given. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God. Elohim is the Hebrew here. And Yahweh, that's the Hebrew name Yahweh, He who is the great I Am, who exists and is I Am, no beginning, no end, and who brings everything that exists into existence. He brings everything that exists into existence. There is zero, there is nothing. And God said, and that's how the creation. And when God spoke, see, speaking brings life. And when you speak, now when you speak idle words, you don't bring life or death. But when you curse, you say, I hate you, or I wish you were dead, something like that, something that you mean, you bring death. But if you speak God's word to bring someone to Jesus or see Jesus heal them or deliver them, you bring life. And so the more we see and hear in our spirit, we have a spirit, the more of the life and power and glory of God are going to be flowing. And Moses was chosen. And so back to verse 3. He went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. So Moses went up to God. Moses went up to talk to God. See, there very few people ever went up to talk to God. God had to invite him and take him to talk to God. Now, he didn't talk face to face, but he talked to God personally, and God talked to him. See, Moses couldn't look on the face of God himself and live. And so verse 6 says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice notice the kingdom of God, of the people who see and hear God through the Holy Spirit, we become a kingdom of priests. Yes, there was a priesthood of Aaron, but you see, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, had no beginning, had no end. And so this priesthood is different than a priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood is the Old Testament, but the priesthood of Jesus, the priesthood of Elyon, is an eternal priesthood. And it is a new covenant, not the old covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. The New Covenant is Jesus is the high king, the high priest, who is manifested as priest, and he becomes the only high priest. So you don't have all these denominations with their leaders and their priests and their ministers ordained. The only way you get unity is we come eventually to where we see that Jesus is the only high priest, the only king. And denominations don't really matter that much. God's used them, but they're limited. They're limited. Paul says you're still in the flesh in 1 Corinthians if you say you're of Paul, of Apollos, or... So God wants us to understand we are a kingdom of priests. Moses understood this. And a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Go over to verse 16. Now, this is, in this case, the next description, see, Moses went up to speak to God before he ever led the children of Israel, all to see and hear. But the children of Israel, what I'm going to read next, they saw this. So all of us can get some kind of revelation and see something of God. Moses, Isaiah, who I'm coming to next, they saw more of God, but God wants you to see in the Spirit, and listen, you can. I can't believe how many people, I taught at Asbury for 37 years, I can't believe how many people through those years would say to me, well, God doesn't speak now. His very name, Eloah, means he is a God who intervenes and speaks. So it is his nature to speak. If you're not hearing, it's because you are not listening and you are not praying, you are not waiting, you are not coming to receive what he wants to receive because he wants to speak. He wants you to see something of who he is. And the more you move in the Spirit, the more you will see and hear in the Spirit. So this next thing in verse 16, it is about the things that the people saw as well as Moses. So it came about, verse 16, Exodus 19, verse 16 says, so it came about on the third day, by the way, on the first day they had come through the Red Sea. God had parted the Red Sea. And it was on the third day from Passover. And they came through, and on the 47th day, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And Moses had talked to God. Now he was preparing the people of God. And they were not to touch the mountain lest they die. And 3 million people were dressed in white. And they were in silence before God to wait for God to speak. Then on the 50th day, they blew trumpets all day. The Feast of Trumpets is later. I don't have time to go into it. But the Feast of Trumpets is God's coming, wake up! By the way, God's coming, wake up. But he was coming, and he came on the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea, the day of Pentecost, 50. Penta means 50th, 50th. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the 50th day after Jesus was raised from the grave, the 50th day after Jesus was raised from the grave, the Holy Spirit was poured out. God is exact in his timing. Nothing happens a day or an hour or a minute too soon, or a day or an hour or a minute too late in God. So it came about on the third day. This is the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea. The trumpets had been blowing all day, and suddenly, silence. Suddenly, silence. Then God revealed himself, thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound. The trumpet sound continued during most of the day, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. They were in fear. They were in awe. They thought they were going to die. Be careful if you want to see God. We all may. I mean, we don't understand in what awe these people were. We've ruined the word awful by making it mean bad. Awful meant full of awe. Full of the awe of the presence of God. You get a vision of who God is. I mean, all of us should get some kind of vision of who God is. You need to pray. You need to spend time in his presence. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. To meet God. Okay, gang, let's go out. All go out and meet God. No, I'm not trying to be flippant. But I mean, just think. If we really were about to go out and meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh, the great I Am that I Am, who exists and brings into existence everything that exists out of nothing. Because Yahweh descended on it in fire and smoke, and ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. There was an earthquake. The whole mountain was shaking. And then the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke and answered him with thunder. And God answered him with thunder. And Yahweh came down, and Yahweh came down, and Yahweh came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mountain and went up. And then the Lord spoke. And in Exodus 20, he shouted the Ten Commandments. I didn't know until many years ago that Messianic Hebrew teacher said the Hebrew word when God spoke is God shouted. Everyone heard. Everyone heard. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. See what the Holy Spirit is trying to show us. And after the Ten Commandments were given, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They were in fear. They thought they were going to die. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God is saying to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. It's amazing to me how many students over the years from the college, and the ones who come here are most all like Christians, but so many students who didn't come here were afraid. They were in fear. You see, God creates. He wants us to fear him in the sense of awe. But he doesn't want us to fear anything in the supernatural realm. Many people fear the supernatural because it's not natural to them. But see, if you're in the spirit, flowing in the spirit, the supernatural becomes natural. I mean, the supernatural is natural to me. Now, I hasten to say, I don't always flow in the spirit. I am not. I get in the flesh sometimes, and I don't mean that I'm constantly. But I've been in the presence of God and heard enough and saw him do enough. I can't do anything. Well, he does a tremendous amount. And verse 20 is a key. Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you in order that the fear of him may remain with you. Listen now. So you may not sin. So you may not sin. We mock God. We spit, as it were, in his face and tell him we are the ones that will decide what it means to commit adultery. Well, but we basically say there is no such thing as adultery. Any sexual expression is just a beautiful expression. That's not what God says. Sexual activity inside the covenant of marriage, one of the most blessed things. Life, life, life. Outside, death, death, death. Inside covenant, beautiful life. Outside covenant, death. And so Moses got this vision. Moses even saw God after the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 24. Verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as sky as itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Then verse 16. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it. The cloud signifies his glory. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so Moses saw God. Now, we need a vision of God, but Isaiah's experience teaches us more about how to see God than Moses' experience. Because Moses was the only one who was called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage to sin. And he was the only one who was called up before God brought that first Pentecost. I didn't know the first Pentecost till I read Jewish messianic literature that the first Pentecost was the giving of the Ten Commandments. But Isaiah's experience is more illustrative for us because we can apply it to ourselves. Isaiah chapter 6. I have read this chapter and taught on this chapter many times, but in this case, we want to look at it in the sense of how Isaiah saw God. And there are four steps. There are four steps in Isaiah chapter 6. So let's read the first verses as the first step. Because Isaiah, I believe anyone... Now, Moses and Isaiah were called to the office of a prophet. There is a difference between being chosen sovereignly by God to be in the office of a prophet than there is in New Testament prophesying. I mean, to have a word of prophecy doesn't mean you are in the office of a prophet. Now, there are many teachers who teach this, but I think it's false. Because when God sovereignly chooses someone, like Moses and Isaiah, and speaks to them directly, Jeremiah, there are a number, they are never wrong. They are 100% right. Because God has spoken directly. Now, in prophesying, we must test and try the spirits to see if they are of God. That's why if I pray for you and I have a word of God for you, I will say to you, as I always do, don't follow this until you pray and you believe this is what God is saying for you. Because if you know, and there are people who have misused the gift of prophecy to make people believe they can always hear from God, and whatever they say is, you know, I don't know that I've been in error, but I know I can be. But Moses and Isaiah were never in error. Here's the first step. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Yahweh sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and his train and robe filled the temple. and a seraphim, one of the higher ordered of angels, stood above him, each having six wings, two covered his face, two covered his feet, and to which he flew. And one called out to another, said, Holy, 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 Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of all the hosts, of all the heavenly hosts. And the foundations of the threshold of the temple, or the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out when the temple was filled with smoke. So, you get a vision. You need a vision. In fact, I recommend a system of prayer where you will begin your prayer time by praying the Lord's Prayer. And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, there are, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Study some of the Hebrew names of God. I've got an eight-step plan of prayer that I've been using for a long time. I got it from a Canon Best Episcopal priest, and I gave a copy to the Smiths, and I think I will make copies for any of you who want it, because it's an eight-step plan into the presence of God. And so we don't just pray for people. That intercession is one of the steps, but there are seven other steps that I won't share now and take too long. We'll take the rest of the time. But God wants you to learn how to pray so that you can get a vision of God. You may not have the same vision that Isaiah had, but you need a vision of who God is and the Hebrew names of God. See, Hebrews give names according to the nature of the person they give the name to. We just pick out a pretty name. But they picked out names that told who those persons were in their spirit and their soul. And what they were like, how God created them, because He creates you with a certain spirit and a certain personality, the soul. Now, so we need a vision of God. That's the first thing. Then the second step, what was Isaiah's response? Isaiah said, Woe is me! Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, Isaiah fell down, as if dead. I'm ruined. I'm weak. Lord God, your holiness is so great. You are so awesome in your holiness, in your love, in your power. Repent. Repent of your weakness. Repent of how you have failed to allow God to control your life. And promise Him you will let Him control. If you do, and if you allow the life of God to come, then, verse 6 says, Then one of the seraphim flew to me, this is the third step, with a burning coal in the hand which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And he touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiveness. This is the burning power of God. After I've repented, received the life of Christ, God will baptize me in the Holy Spirit. He will empower me, and He will write the law of love in my heart. He will write perfect love on my heart. And I must learn how the rest of my life to relieve that perfect love. But once I get a vision and I've repented and I receive the anointing of the Spirit of God and I receive the baptizing power of the Spirit of God, then the response is the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. And your response will be, Here am I, send me. Send me wherever you want me to go. That's why I asked last Saturday the people we prayed with, Are you willing to go anywhere where God wants you to go? Are you willing to do anything God wants you to do? And that has to be a continual sacrifice. And so God, He wants to give you a vision. And to see Him, something else is essential. something else is essential. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Just three verses. Now, before I read these verses, I think a lot of people think that the way we experience new life in Christ and new life in the kingdom is that we give assent to Christian doctrine, and that Christianity is essentially a group of ideas, doctrinal ideas, that I give mental assent to, and when I do, I've become a Christian. Not so. Not so. That's why I spent my life as a supposedly a Christian from the time I was a baby. My parents were Christians, took me to every meeting. Every time the church was open, we were there. And I thought I was a Christian because I believed intellectually in Jesus. I believed that he died. I believed he was raised from the grave. I believed intellectually, but I knew there was something missing. And it was simple what was missing. It was the actual life of Jesus in me. It was the actual life of Jesus in me that was missing. And so, we must have the life. In other words, if we're going to see God, we can't see God. We can't hear God until we have the life of Jesus in us. And the Holy Spirit comes initially, to bring that life. Let me read this passage and another passage, which will show you that this is true. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen. All right? What we have heard and what we have seen. This is what we're talking about. If we're going to be pure in heart, we've got to hear from the Holy Spirit. We've got to see from the Holy Spirit. What we have seen and heard, what we have seen with our eyes and beheld with our hands, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, the Greek word for handled means I'm handling this paper, but to handle it in the Spirit, I don't have to materially actually feel something, but in the Spirit, I've got to receive His life. I remember when I first received Christ, I was 31 years old. I knew exactly what I was doing, and I knew that I needed to receive Christ. And as I received Him, God gave me a witness of Jesus within, that had come within me with His life. I'd handled it. Not in the sense of physically, but spiritually handling. When I was healed of cancer at 31 years ago, God spoke to me. It's the only time I never took medical treatment. The Lord told me not to. And I should have died with malignant melanoma. It was in my bloodstream, and you'd pretty much 100% of people die. And God spoke to me and said, I've healed you, Bob. Now, I knew that reality, and I handled it. I handled it. But it was 5 more years before my body was actually healed. Once you handle it, you don't let go. When the Holy Spirit witnesses so that it's real, you can't fake it. But you've got to stay in the Word, stay in prayer. You've got to abide. I'm going to say more about abiding later. You've got to abide. You've got to remain. You've got to learn how to abide. Abide. Remain. Remain. And this life, so Christianity is the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit that I experience. It's an experience. It's a reality. This is when I begin to see and hear. Until I have experienced the life, I don't begin to see and hear, because without His life in me through the Holy Spirit, it's only the Holy Spirit that gives me spiritual eyes or spiritual ears. And then when I'm baptized in the Spirit, then there is kind of a ramping up of the voltage, if I can put it that way. I mean, the Holy Spirit begins to move. And then you begin to move by faith into gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you learn how to hear in your spirit man or woman. And verse 2 says, so now concerning the word of life. See, Jesus is the word become flesh. So it's Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus. So Jesus' life comes in within me. And the life was manifested. It was shown. It was shown. I got saved. I got baptized in the Spirit. I got healed. Other people got saved. Other people got. I remember the first person I led to Christ at Grove City College. And there's no greater thrill than to lead somebody to Christ. Because you see the life of Jesus transforming them. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness. You were to witness what you have experienced, not to a doctrine. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you have handled in the Spirit, and you have seen in the Spirit. Then you become a witness. In fact, you will witness. I mean, you have to deliberately just come against the Spirit and allow Satan to come against you to not to witness. I tried to witness before I was filled with the Spirit, but outside of church I didn't get very far. Outside of Sunday school or church or the right place, you know. But the life was manifested, and we have seen, we bear witness, we proclaim to you this eternal life, the life that I've received, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, which, or what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, and here's the final thought, that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, koinonia, oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that oneness within us, that oneness with Him flowing. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, Son, and His Son, Jesus Christ. So, if we have oneness and come into the kingdom, then get baptized by Jesus. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Then we have a oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you have oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you, 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 then I have fellowship with you. I am in you, you are in me. And it is only as I see in the Spirit and you see in the Spirit, and then as we all see in the Spirit, you see, there's much more power released and much more knowledge of God released. I mean, when we get a group here that begins to pray, and this person has this word, 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 we've seen it many times, where God is saying through the whole body, and He says so much more through the whole body, and it's much better when someone is healed or delivered through the body, because no one knows who to give credit to. We humans have trouble trying to take credit for what God does. And we have rivalries, and these things ought not to be, but they happen. So, we have fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we have fellowship with each other by the things we've seen and heard and handled His life and experiencing His life. The best argument for divine healing is not a book, and I praise God for books on healing. I've read them, but there's not much argument. I had a student many years ago who came, tried to convince me that God didn't heal today. And so I didn't try to argue with him. I just told him about how I was healed. Miraculously, I might add, because I should be dead. But Jesus intervened. John 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing. Listen now. Nothing. Zilch. Nothing. The Son of Man. This is Jesus. You think we can do anything? We can do nothing. If he can do nothing, we can do nothing. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. He sees the Father doing. Listen, I've heard charismatic teachers, not all of them, and by the way, you know, these words like charismatic, they're not much good because everyone who uses it has a certain idea in mind. And, you know, people, when I was at Asbury, tried to categorize me as charismatic. Well, I mean, I have no idea what you think that is. And it doesn't, it does. No name like that, no label like that. We label people. We think we know who they are. And of course we don't. But they would teach that if you have faith, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have faith, and if I have faith, I'm going to move mountains. And if I have faith, I'm going to believe, and I'll be healed. And I'm going to believe, and you'll be healed. Wrong, 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 wrong. Faith is a gift from God. If you get it in your mind that you've got to be, I'm going to be big in faith. I'm just going to read the word and I'm going to, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be big in faith. You're in trouble. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. We'll move mountains. If it's from him, faith is a gift. You can receive it. But it's a gift. Everything is a gift. Everything that you are able to do in Christ, he gives you. And Jesus didn't do things till he saw the Father doing them. So we don't, you think God is an old man up there with a beard and hey, God, I believe. You now go, get active. No. It's almost blasphemous. I mean, God is sovereign. God told me a long time ago, whatever you teach, son, in the word is truth. But remember, you don't understand all truth. I do. Yes, sir. I know in part. One day I'll know in whole. Until I see Jesus and become as he is and then I'm in heaven with him. I don't know. I know what he shows me. I know what he speaks and I must learn how to hear and to see in the Spirit. It's not easy, but you can learn. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. He does what the Father does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show that you may marvel. Remember, Jesus said, you will do greater works. You do my works and greater works, but that doesn't make, because you can do nothing, and Jesus could do nothing except as he believed and he saw and heard. And by the way, you will see and hear if you take the word and get it from your mind into your heart, then you will begin to see and hear. It doesn't have to be a revelation directly from heaven. It could be. But the most important revelation is the Word, because the Word is not pen, is not ink on a page. It is living, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between spirit and soul, piercing the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is living. It is living. It is powerful. It is what produces the life of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I need to be living in him and hearing from him. John 11. This is the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. But there's a very important principle. Jesus heard from God. And there's a very important principle I'll come to here. And this has to do with seeing God and hearing God. And then we're pure in heart. John 11, verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha," the sister of the deceased said to him. "Lord, by this time there will be a stench because he has been dead 4 days." I mentioned this last week, I think. Either last week or the week before. 3 years ago in the summer, we had a young man from Indonesia, who a friend of mine up the street, another Indonesian, lives up there, said, "Can I bring Domingo by?" He died and went to heaven, and he gave us his story. And his head had been 80% severed, and he died. He went into heaven. Jesus spoke to him, sent him back on the earth. A doctor nearby saw some movement. His head was still severed, 80%, and he began to speak. He died again. It's the only testimony I've heard of testimonies about someone dying, going to heaven, coming back. But he died again, went back to heaven, and the Lord sent him back again, and this time healed him. But you can see the scar going clear around most of his neck. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God." This blind man, in another experience, came. "What sin has he committed?" the disciples said. Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. He hasn't committed any sin. He was born blind for the glory of God. But the glory came when he was healed." Hallelujah, Linda. Well, we got a little bit of sight there. We're praying, Lord. The anointing of God is on Linda, and I know God's going to continue to move. I don't have a word that she's going to get 100% sight in me, but God's going to continue to move. "And also they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me." Now, listen now. "I thank you that you heard me, that you heard me." God hears us when we hear from him. God hears us when we hear from him. 1 John 5, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we already have the petition we desire of him." So the key in prayer is not that God will say yes or no. He will either hear us or not hear us. He will hear us if we hear from him. You understand? If we hear from him. Jesus heard from God because Jesus didn't go around to every dead man and say, "Rise up." God was moving. His Father was moving. And Jesus knew what his Father was going to do. And so he spoke. And the power of God was released because, see, Jesus ministers to man. He was the divine Son of God, but he laid aside that privilege, so everything he did on the earth was as a man. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. Remember this. Jesus ministers as a man. He didn't minister as the Son of God. Now, he was the Son of God, but he laid aside that privilege for ministry so he could be an example to you and I. So, when he said, "I thank you that you've heard me," he had heard from God. God heard from him. That's it. "And I knew thou hearest me always," because he always heard from God. He's the only person who ever always heard from God. I wish I could say I always heard from God, but I don't always hear from God. "Because the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried forth, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died come forth, bound hand and foot, wrappings in his face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Now the heart. The heart. The pure in heart. The pure in heart. We need to see God. We need to hear God. We need to receive from Him. We need to hear what He's speaking. We need to see what He's saying or showing. And as we do, then it's like Peter and John, the man at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. By the way, when they used to have the old choruses they used to sing, the early Spirit-filled movement, a lot more demonstrative than the choruses today. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. But they didn't go around to every cripple and say, rise up and walk. Peter and John had prayed. They knew, like Jesus knew. They heard from Jesus. I've only had it happen a few times. I wish I could say I've had it happen a lot, where I knew what Jesus was going to do before he did it. The more we hear from God, the more effectively we can pray. We cannot really pray effectively unless the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, because we don't know what to pray. Because you can have 10 people that are depressed, and every single case is different. And the problem with psychology and the problem with a lot of books on these subjects is they act as if there's one formula that you can use to pray for the depressed. It's what kept me from writing a book on spiritual warfare and these things for much of my life, and didn't write it until a year ago, because every time I thought I knew what I ought to write, then God showed me something else, and I'm not sure. I do think God showed me to write the book. But I mean, God, you write a book on something, it doesn't mean that that's the end of the subject. You get a revelation. Jesus, he heard everything. Now, Ezekiel 36. What about the heart? What about the heart? Well, the heart in the Bible is not a blood pump. It's the center of our spirit and our soul. It's the center of our spirit and our soul. As I said last time, and I say this all the time, because the American church doesn't, most of the American church doesn't know this. If you go to the Near East, if you go to Far East, they don't have any trouble with this concept of separating the spirit from the soul. Western education has obliterated the meaning of the spirit. The man has a spirit. Woman has a spirit. I mean, by the way, in your spirit, man or woman, that's why in heaven there's no sex difference. And there's no marriage. So, gals, I mean, there may be a little different standard. I don't think as much as some say, but a little different standard on the earth. But in heaven, there's no difference. Because God created everyone with a spirit. And the spirit is that intuitive sense that's our vertical window of seeing God or seeing Satan and demonic power. Because Satanists do have power in the demonic, and they see into the dark regions. And sometimes Satan will give a little bit of truth just to kind of let people think that he has all truth. By the way, he'll always mix error with truth. But the heart is the center of our spirit, and then our soul is our will, our mind, and our emotions. Our will, our mind, and our emotions. That's our personality. That's our personhood. Until I read Jesse Penn Lewis, who was filled with the Spirit in England in 1850s, and wrote a book that I read 40 years ago, probably. I didn't even know the difference between the spirit and the soul. Then I read Watchman Nee. Have you ever read Watchman Nee? He's written a lot of things. Whatever he's written, buy it, read it. The spiritual man is probably the deepest explanation of the work of the spirit in the spirit of man, work of the Holy Spirit in the spirit of man. Some people think it's too mystical. I don't think it's mystical, but you have to have the help of the Holy Spirit in order to understand what he's saying. But what about Ezekiel? Ezekiel 36:26. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying, and he's saying something very important, because the key to how God judges you is your heart. Do you have a heart after God? Is the life of, and when the life comes in us, I was talking about the life coming in us, comes in our spirit man or woman. We don't look different, some of us we wish we could. We don't suddenly get a new mind. I mean, we need the mind of Christ, but we have to read the Bible and act on it before we get the mind of Christ. It isn't a supernatural thing. So in the spirit, we're born again, and then in the spirit world, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, in our spirit. And the body is the housing for that spirit. But Ezekiel prophesies of what's coming. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, I'll bring you my life, but then I'll write with the word of God as you get it in your spirit and act on it. I will write those things and make them reality and produce that life to flow through you if you have a heart after me. And you will live in the land that I give you to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. This is the land of the Spirit-filled life. See, when the children of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea, they came into the new promised land, and it was meant to be the land of the Spirit-filled life, where they walked in the Spirit, where they heard from God and saw from God. And God, of course, God was demonstrating himself. I mean, the cloud kept them warm at night and protected from the heat of the day. Water came out of the rock, manna every day. The clothes didn't wear out. God was taking care of them specifically to show them his power. And yet many of them rebelled. They built a golden calf before Moses came down from the mountain. Now, chapter 37 is not only that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out so that he'll give you a new heart. See, you need your spirit renewed, and you need your mind and your will and your emotions renewed. And when the Bible teaches that you should die, take the cross. You take the cross by dying to your own mind, your own will, and your own emotional man or woman, so that the emotions of God, perfect love, by faith, when you're baptized in the Spirit, he writes that law in your heart. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. It resides that law of love in your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He writes it in your heart. and he wants you to walk in it. And he'll give you the mind of Christ if you take the word. You get it in your heart, get it in your heart, not just your mind, in your heart. Because once it's in your heart, you know that it's true before you see it. That's what faith is. You know it's true before you see it. That's what faith is. And it's a gift. It's a gift. But your heart has to be right. Your heart's to be pure. You need to see God. You need to hear God. Then, and I'll just read a few verses in chapter 37, but until I read a Jewish messianic literature, I didn't understand, and particularly Arthur Katz. I heard his tapes about 3 or 4 years ago. He died about 2 years ago. He's about my age. And he said about the chapter 37, the dry bones chapter, that this is a parable of the church that has died and doesn't hear and doesn't see. Doesn't hear from God, doesn't see from God. I don't mean there aren't some people who do. There have always been some people who have and do. But the church at large, this is a parable of the deadness of the church, because spirit of blindness, where they don't see and they don't hear. See, that's why Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees, because they claimed to know God. And he said, you blind guides leading the blind into hell, you sons of hell. I mean, Jesus wasn't meek and mild with the Pharisees and the scribes, because they claimed to know God and they did not know him at all. By the way, the Hebrew word know means to experience the life. You know your father and mother, you've experienced their life. Their life is in you. And so in the dry bones chapter, just a couple of verses, 4 and 5, again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, Yahweh, your Elohim, to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath. This is the Hebrew word for the spirit. I mean, when in the creation, when God took the dust of the ground, he breathed. The Hebrew word is nefesh. The word of God and the spirit of God was breathed on the dust. And man suddenly became a living soul. And had a personality, and had a will, and had a mind. I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back over you. This is the church. And put breath in you, and you will come alive, and you will know the Lord. He's going to bring them alive. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says Yahweh our Elohim, come from the four winds, O breath, this spirit from God, and breathe on these slain. Breathe life into this church. Man, it's coming. Whew. It's coming. It's coming. I mean, God is coming. He's going to bring life. He's going to breathe life. If you'll receive it, you've got to receive it individually, and then he's going to breathe life into the entire body of Christ. This is when the sevenfold spirit is the completion. Seven is the number for completion. It is the completion of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. First, it's on every individual who receives, and they receive a new heart. But eventually, the whole body of Christ receives. And the sevenfold spirit, as the Holy Spirit, makes the church alive. And this is Israel and the New Testament church. They'll all be one. We'll all be one. We'll all be one. And we'll all be one all around the world. And I keep saying, to me, this is the greatest miracle that the Holy Spirit will ever produce. Even raising from the dead is not nearly as great of a miracle as to take the entire body of Christ in every nation all around the world and to make us one with unity. All races, all people, all ethnic groups, all cultural groups won't have to worry about political correctness. It'll all be gone, all that politics and all that culture and all that stuff that it has divided man will be gone. Of course, there are some who won't receive, and they will be sent into hell, and hell into the lake of fire. Because he's going to unify his people. He's going to purify his people, the whole people, the whole people, the whole body, the whole body. Unify them all. And then empower them all. Man, no wonder there's going to be a great revival, much greater than ever before. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God's raising up his army. Jesus is busy in heaven right now, and he's raising up an army. He's coming to the martyrs, and the cherubim and the seraphim, the angelic beings. Look at the vision in Ezekiel 10. I don't have time to go there, but if you look at the vision in Ezekiel 10, you'll see a vision of what Ezekiel saw. Of raising up this mighty army who have a heart for God, but the whole people develop a heart for God. Now, the last scriptures that I want to use. Acts 10, because I bring this down now back to the personal level. Acts 10, 44. I thought I was going to cover two of the Beatitudes, but I can't. Acts 10, verse 44. And this shows that God is going to bring the Jewish Christians, the ones who are become messianic and saved. See, not all the Jews will be saved. Only the ones that repent and receive Christ. And then they'll be joined together with the Gentile. That means the other nations, all the other nations. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles too. Everyone who will believe and receive will be able to see God, hear God. He'll purify your heart. The most important work of the Holy Spirit is not empowering. Oh, empowering is very important, but he purifies your heart. The greatest test of whether you are walking in the Holy Spirit is not whether you see a miracle. Praise God, he does bring miracles through gifts of the Spirit. The greatest test is, are you walking in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness, meekness and faithfulness and self-control? How you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your children? Are you walking in perfect love? Are you full of perfect love? That's the great test. Acts 15:9 talks about this experience right here that I just read. It's the same experience. And in 15:9, well, 7, 8, and 9. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God. That sheet vision, I mean, God told Peter he should preach to the Gentiles. And Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. And God, who knows the heart, bore them witness. He knows the heart, the heart. He knows your heart. He wants you to be pure in heart. He wants you to see and hear what he's saying. Bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he does to us, and he made no distinction, purifying their hearts by faith. Wrote the law of love. Haven't gotten over it yet. He wrote the law of love. He wrote the law of love. I've got to walk in it. My job is to abide in it and walk in it every day, every day, every day. Because God writes, I'll quote Galatians 5:22 for the last quote. I've quoted it before. God writes 9 parts of perfect love in your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. All to lead to self-control, control of the self-life. That's what we can't control. Control of the self-life. And God once he writes that law of love in your heart, you have to learn how every day to release that love. If there's anger, bitterness, resentment, whatever negative emotion, you've got to, don't let the sun go down on it. You've got to repent. Holy Spirit, if you get filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will tell you, boom, stop that. And if you respond, he'll keep doing it. But if you ignore him, if you keep ignoring him, he won't speak eventually to you. But if you obey him, he keeps speaking. And next time when I deal with the last beatitude, we'll look at something more about how we abide and remain in him. Amen.